I was looking for some Father's Day quotes and whatnot, and came across a few from different sort of famous people, and who they are is not important, but some of them I thought were, a couple of them I thought were cute. I gave my father $100 and said, "Dad, buy yourself something that will make your life easier." So he went out and bought a present for my mother. 4-year-old, "Tell me a scary story, Dad." Dad says, "One time little people popped out of your mom and they never stopped asking questions ever since." "Why's that, Dad?" You know, I wanted to really talk about, and in the past I've talked about sort of the history of where Father's Day has come from, and you know, it's tied directly to Mother's Day, and that kind of goes without saying, but there's a direct representation there, because on one of the early Mother's Day services, when I talked about the lady that got it started in 1909, there's some other folks in the crowd, and they were moved so much by the story that she had told about her mother that they felt there was equal stories about fathers, and that maybe we should do something to remember them as well. And so we now have Father's Day. It wasn't just simply to sell cards and take Dad out for dinner and buy him a bad tie. It was something other than that. And often, as I pointed out in the early times, this was to remember parents who are no longer with us. And that's why this Mother's Day got started, was this one very church-involved lady. Her mother had passed away, and she wanted to do something to honor and remember her. And we do that with our dads in our lives, and we have dads in so many different ways that are a part of our lives. As we consider God's free gift and we talk about fathers, let's just, before we go do that, let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, because you are our Father, our parent. You play that mother role as well, as we defined and talked about that back in Mother's Day, that you also are our Father, and Father has certain things underneath it, just as Mother does, that we define as the role, and certainly you fill that. But you are our parent, and there are attributes as a parent that are very, very true. They're in that pure and good sense of the word. So Spirit, open our hearts this morning that we can understand this love that God has for us, this free love, this grace freely given. And calm our minds and help us to put aside distractions that may have brought with us, or distractions that we feel are yet to come, so that we can hear your voice. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still were sinners, Christ died for us. While we still were sinners, Christ died for us. The song we just sang, he said, "Freely, freely you've received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live." Paul says, just before he makes that statement about God proving his love, he says, "Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, although perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I got to back up a little bit to be able to talk about this idea of while we were yet sinners. You may be familiar with the sort of the Greek terms for love. We have one word, love. So I can love peanut butter sandwiches, and I can love my wife, and I can love my God, and they all sound the same because it's love. But in Greek and many other languages other than English, but in Greek in particular, which Scripture is written in, there are at least two words to describe love. So it means love, but they have a different word because it means a different kind of love. Eros is a kind of love that we think of with erotic in sort of modern parlance. But eros is a love for an inanimate object, typically, that gives me some pleasure. So I can say that I love strawberry sandwiches. I eros strawberry sandwiches because it's an inanimate object and it makes me feel good eating all that jam. You pick whatever you like. It may be an event that you love, or a cause that you love, I'm getting something out of this. Typically it is. The other object, because it's inanimate, not necessarily getting anything from that. I'm receiving something that makes me feel good. Phileo, where we get the word city, Philadelphia, is typically said as brotherly love, but really what it means is love between two people. And it can be any two people. And it's a bi-directional relationship. So I have friends, and I can say that I phileo my friend Brian, who was here last week, or a couple weeks back, to help us out. I've known Brian for many years, and I would say truly that I love him, but the word would be phileo, because there's a bi-directional relationship there. I get something out of it in that sense. Brian gets something out of it, well, most of the time, I suppose, but Brian gets something out of that as well in that relationship. I can say I love or phileo my wife, or even God, in the sense that there's something happening on both sides of that coin in that relationship. So let's just do that again. The eros love, it's one directional, because it's an inanimate object, typically. I get something out of it because I'm happy or I feel good. Phileo is bi-directional. Both parties are receiving something good, and it works well. Both parties are happy, both parties are satisfied, both parties are getting something. The Christians in these times of Scripture, before Scripture was even written, but the early Christians, they wanted to talk about a different kind of love. They wanted to describe a love that God had, that as we read, but God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. That's not a love that can be described with the word eros, because it's not an object with a one-sided relationship, where the object is just there, and this side is receiving something, pleasure, happiness, whatever that may be. It's not phileo, which is both sides, because while we were yet sinners, that means while we were still enemies of God, God loved us. Well, that's not phileo, because there's bidirectional love going on. There's I love you, you love me. It's a equal parties kind of deal. So what they did, that early group of people, they got out some old documents. And the best line equivalent I can give you to this is if we got out some Shakespearean English. And we wanted to describe something. We didn't have a word for it, but there was probably a word they used back in Elizabethan time that was fallen out of use. Let's go through Shakespeare and see if we can find that word, or Elizabethan English dictionary, and let's see if we can find that word. And so they dug around. They dug around until they found an old story. And it was a story in Greek mythology of a small town on the coast, as most Greek cities tend to be, way, 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 way back. And this town was harassed by this giant sea monster. This giant sea monster would come out and crawl up on the ground and destroy the village unless they had a sacrifice, a human sacrifice. And so they would take people and they would chain them to the coastline, and as the story goes on, this giant monster would come out, devour them, I'm appeased, and go away, and then next year come back and do the same thing. Typical kind of Greek kind of mythology story that's going on there. And as this story gets told, the young maiden that gets picked this particular year is a slave. She's been captured from their enemies of this village. So she's an enemy to the village. She's a slave in the village. She has no value. She's not even good looking by their standards. So she's not even like, oh, well, somebody might even just marry her and that'll be good. She has no money. There is no value in this person whatsoever in the eyes of the villagers. What a better person to pick to be our sacrifice to this giant sea monster. It's not going to cost us anything. And the prince of the town got wind of this. And as the story is told, he's sort of standing up on the cliffs looking down at this sad maiden waiting to be killed. And he falls in love with her. Not because she's valued, not because there's a bi-directional thing going on here, not even because there's even a one-directional. So it wasn't eros, it wasn't phileo, it was something else. It was a love for a worthless enemy to this him as the prince and to this town. It wasn't a cause. That's not right. That's a human life. That's what we'd see today in the movies. It wasn't even that. It was just that there was a love for this person who should not have been loved. And the word that was used in Greek was agape, or agape. Wow, the Christians read that story and they said, that's exactly what God is to us. God is looking down at us, enemies to God, while we were yet sinners. We're not worth anything. And we back that picture up a little further, theologically speaking, and that's what my job is, so I'm going to do that for a minute. God looked down at the world at the time of Noah, and he said, this isn't working. People are pretty disgusting with one another. This world is not working out. I have a cartoon that I posted this week on social media, and it's supposed to be God looking down from the clouds at the earth, and there's an angel standing beside him, and the angel says, have you tried unplugging it and plugging it back in? In the story of Noah, that's what he was going to do. He looked down on the earth and he said, they hate each other. They're killing each other. It's not working. I need to start over. And he was counseled at that point to find somebody that was righteous. And he found Noah and his family and spared them. But as we think beyond that, we think of the time when Jesus was around. And as it says in Scripture, in that Scripture that we read, I want to find it specifically. Now I can't find it. But it talks about just the right time in Romans. At just the right time. And I believe that could be understood as God was ready to just pull the plug at that point again. It doesn't say that he was going to do that, but it's, to me, implied that at just the right moment, God, a new plan came about. Because God could have done not what he did, which was let Christ die for us, for that unloved enemy of God. He could have just said, you know what, let's unplug it and start over again. Let's plug it back in and see what happens. Because he is God. While we were sinners, enemies of God, worthless, should have been rebooted, Christ died for us. Freely, that is the grace of God. Agape is that love that's being described there. And as Jesus tells us to give as we've been given, we were at some point in our life there, all of us. And God looked down and said, I love you anyway. I love you anyway. I agape you anyway. There's nothing in it specifically for me, because he could have just treated us like inanimate objects. Eros loved us. And I'll just get a new one. That'll be fine. He could have phileo loved us. I get a new friend. That's okay, I can do that. We weren't friends of God. We weren't objects of God. We were, as we read in our Old Testament reading this morning, the promise that God gave his children, part of his family. He agape loved us. And at just the right moment, Christ died. And Paul's even emphasizing it all the more about this agape love, because he says, indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. And I thought about that particular line because, you know, we're in the 100th anniversary of the First World War and different celebrations are taking place. Stories are being recounted and told of soldiers who died for one another, who willingly jumped on the grenade or ran out in front of a bunch of, you know, machine guns and died doing so to save their friends. That's phileo love. That's phileo love. It existed in Jesus' time too. There was wars going on then too, and people were sacrificing themselves and dying for one another. But rare is it when it happens. Rare is when it happens. And when Paul says, well, perhaps a good person, someone might actually, so there's some value in that person. So if this prince had been standing on the cliff looking down at that maiden tied in that fictional story and thought, well, she's pretty good looking. Pretty good looking. I'll save her, sure. Or, well, she comes from a rich family. We captured her from a rich family. If I save her, I'll get the money. Okay, I'll go. Or if his father, the king, thought, well, maybe she should make a good part of the household, well, okay, I'll get her. None of that was true in that story. She should have died. There was no reason for her not to. But the prince had a different kind of love that came about and saved her anyway, risked his life fighting off this giant sea monster in the story. God loves us. God proves his agape for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. What a powerful bit of message that is for us. What a powerful bit of message that is in the story that we read in the Gospels, which is different than last week's Gospel, because remember this story in Matthew we're reading is before Christ is crucified. He's sending out the 12, because we read clearly last week there was only 11 left when he sent them out that second time. You received without payment, give without payment. God loved you freely, you better love the same way. And so when we are challenged and called to love one another and love the world, it's not eros love. Oh, it's the world, we should love it and care for it because I get something out of that. It's not phileo love because the cause of loving other people is what we should take up because they get something out of it as well as I do. That's not the love God's telling us to have for other people. He's saying love the unlovable. And who are the unlovable? And today, because we're celebrating Father's Day, there will equally be as many jokes, I'm sure, are tossed around about family. And family sometimes are the hardest ones to love because we're stuck with family, is the phrase. We're stuck with them. And as I was sharing just this week with a young couple that are getting married next weekend, I was telling them this very kind of similar story, and I tell it in the context of the marriage ceremony. And when I do a marriage ceremony, I change what's often what people think in their minds as part of the traditional ceremony where you hear love, honor, and obey. That's not the right one. The original one is love, honor, and cherish. And it's love, honor, and cherish because the script for that was developed in the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, Latin, French, and English were spoken. They were the powerhouse languages of the day. So when I say love you, I'm saying it in English. When I say honor you, I'm saying it in Latin. And when I say cherish, chérie, I'm saying it in French. So when I stand up in front of this congregation of people and say to my bride-to-be, I love, love, love you. Love me tender. Love me true. God loves us in such a way. And as I talked to this young couple, I said, you know, love is not just a feeling. That's phileo love. Love is not just a commitment. That's eros love. Love is not just a commitment. That's phileo love. God is asking you to love one another even when you're unlovable. And there's times, husbands and wives, when we are unlovable, isn't it? And today's Father's Day, so, you know, we can think of somebody in particular who might fit that sometimes. When your partner, when your father, when your brother, when the man in your life, whoever it may be, is bugging you, God says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love them too. So while they're particularly unlovable, work at it. And that was my message to this young couple. Don't just fall in love and fall out of love. You're loving. I don't like you today, maybe, but that's okay. I'll work on that. Because there's probably going to be a day when you don't like me. But that doesn't mean we're not in love. That doesn't mean we can't continue to work at our love. And working at love in that respect is important for us as Christians because that's how we need to deal with our relationship. And I know time is spinning on, but I want to add this because it's important about our relationship with God. And it's been a problem in the church, as far as I'm concerned, and been one of the causes of the downfall of our attendance in church. And that is our understanding of what it is to love God. I'm supposed to just, fall in love with God. Just like I fall in love with a person. And then when things get hard, I guess, I'll move on to something else. So I don't need to go to church. Me and God, we're just, you know, I don't need church. I don't need to be a Christian. I'll just be a nice person. You're falling out of love. You're not agape love with God. While things are not going so well, we still love. While things are hard, we still love. While things don't seem to maybe make sense, we still love. While we suffer loss and suffering in our lives, as Paul talks about suffering, we still love. Because it's not somebody getting something out of this part of that kind of love. It is a love that just is and takes work to develop and keep. Fathers are parents too. Fathers work hard for their families. Mothers work hard for their families. Our parents are very important parts of our lives in that, even if they weren't involved in raising you, they made you. God is our father, our mother, and our parent, all wrapped up in one as far as the roles and relationships go. We can ask our parents for anything, and as we as good parents want that for our children. As parents, we freely give to our children, and as our godly parent, God will give us freely as well. Amen. Bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you that you have something very special for us, that agape love. Lord, as that agape love stirs in our hearts, we are called to go out and tell other people about it. Tell them in the way we live and in the way we talk, and sharing that gospel. Help us to do that, Lord, after today, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Good and holy God, we serve. The harvest, as Christ said, is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore, we ask the Lord to send us out as laborers for the harvest, and in doing so, we offer our gifts to the Lord now.